Okay, again, we are in the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus, chapter 3, and we'll read that in just a few moments. But before we do, let's read the question. Again, for those who have not been in our class, these are 13 questions asked by a Baptist preacher. And the claim is that we, because of what we believe, would not be able to answer these questions. Call them unanswerable for Campbellite preachers. So what we've been striving to do is answer them according to the Scriptures. And this question is that if salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, and baptism is a work of righteousness, then how can water baptism be a part of salvation? In the Bible, we're saved by grace, and grace does not involve human effort or merit. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to make note of to begin, and we'll open it, of course, to everyone's discussion. But the one thing that that I put as a note to kind of begin our discussion is that the problem that we have here, and it is kind of at the center of these discussions, is that the Calvinistic concept of both God's sovereignty as well as the nature of grace is wrong. It has some truth to it, which makes it palatable to people and makes it easy for people to get confused. But I want you to note that this phrase here in the Bible, we are saved by grace, and grace does not involve human effort or merit. Now, what do we mean by that? If you mean by that that grace is God's part, certainly that's the case. It can be rightfully said that grace does not involve human effort because grace is what God does. God has bestowed His divine favor upon us, and we are certainly saved by grace. But the question, and this is what we need to emphasize here because this is where the misunderstanding lies, not that whether or not grace involves human merit, but whether God, in extending His grace, determined that no human merit was required of man. In other words, no human effort was required, human effort was required by man. And that's two different questions, and I knew I blew that real good, so let me state it again. Make it just as clear as mud here. Here he says grace does not involve human merit. That is a true statement in the sense that human effort or merit, in the sense that that's God's part. Grace is what God does. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. That means we don't deserve what God has given to us, but He gave it to us anyway. It's based upon His love. But understand this, when God gives the gift of salvation to us, God has the right to require certain things of us if He so determines that it is necessary. And that's the question that arises. Did God require anything of us? And if that is the case, the requirement is not something that merits salvation because we've already established that the salvation comes through the gift. But if, in order to receive the gift, God requires something of us, then it can be said that effort is required. So He puts effort and merit, these two things, effort and merit, together as synonymous and the same thing. And that's not necessarily so. Now, there is a part that God plays in the salvation of man. The question is there a part that man plays in his own salvation? And if we say that there is, it is not accurate to say... It's not the same thing to say that we have earned our salvation if we say man has a part to play in his salvation. We all admit and all accept that we are saved by God's grace. Now the question arises again, is there anything that is required? Justin indicated to me just a few moments ago that he's had a discussion today with an individual who sounds like he's getting somewhat close to the truth, but he denies that baptism is necessary for salvation. But he does say that salvation comes at the point of confession. Well, so confession is something you do. Now, can it be said if you confess Christ, that by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've earned your salvation? No, you don't earn your salvation by things that you do. However, there may be certain things that are required of you. So there's a difference between earning or meriting it. Saying to God, God, you have to save me now because I've done enough that I deserve to go to heaven. We can't do that. It doesn't work that way. But it can be said of us that when God saves us, He does not save all men. We're told in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be condemned. So there is a part that man plays in his salvation. Even the Calvinists will accept that when you take, well, not all Calvinists, but most will accept the truth of it, truthfulness of that when they go to Ephesians chapter 2 and say that we're saved by grace through faith. So this is what a man does. He receives, or he has faith, or he believes, and through that faith, he obtains salvation by the grace of God. So that's something that man does. Can it be said that you've earned your salvation when you have believed? It's something you do, but it's not something that earns you salvation. So the point is here, is not whether or not there are certain things that man must do, but what things a man must do. And everyone pretty much accepts that you have to believe. The individual that Justin spoke with accepts that you have to confess. Where the sticking point is that you have to be baptized. And the reason why is because they can rationalize in their mind somewhat the idea of faith as not being a work, although it very obviously is. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it is referred to as a work of faith, the work of faith. Confession is not something you do in the sense of having to get dressed and to get in the water and go under and come back out of it. But baptism is obviously something hands-on that must be accomplished, a work that is to be done. And so that's where the problem resides. Now, that's a little bit off the subject, but I do want to emphasize again, because we try to establish the language and what is accurate about the question, what might indicate a preconception or what might be a simple attempt to obfuscate or to confuse. We need to recognize where the problems reside in this. Now, what we do need to do, I'll get to you in a second, Kelly, we do need to look at Titus 3 where that phrase is used, because it is in verse 5, I believe, of the text, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, but we need to look at the entire context of it and see by that what is intended by that context, by that text, and as to whether that would say that baptism is not a part of it. And then make sure that we have that full understanding of the distinction between human effort and meriting our salvation. At the surface, it seems really simple. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, there's something that man must do, both in belief and baptism. But we all recognize that we're saved by God's grace, and so we don't earn our salvation. There are things that we must do, but in doing those things, it cannot be said that we deserve heaven. Heaven is still a gift that is given to us by God. Let's go.
A question I ask individuals when they try to say, well, we're saved by grace alone. Biblical scripture does not say we're saved by grace alone. And I've had many people say that. It says, by grace alone you're saved. I ask, where is that? It's not there. The question I ask them then is, does God teach that His grace is unconditional? Is it unconditional grace? The same question I ask him, that individual, I say, if God puts a requirement on what one must do, is that our work? Are we doing what we have determined to do? Are we doing what God says to do? Yeah. Of course, if they're going to watch it honestly, they're going to say, well, we're doing what God says to do. Then I have to turn to Mark 16:16 and ask who gave his command.
Yeah, that's a good point. And in fact, that's going to be a key, that point you made right there, a key to understanding Titus 3 as we get into it. Okay, let's go ahead and start there. In Titus chapter 3, I want to read verses 4 through 7 again, because if we were to ask the question, is baptism work of righteousness? Okay, well, let's think about that a moment. Without understanding the context of Titus 3 and what's being said there, is baptism a work of righteousness? Well, is baptism a work? Well, yes, it's a work in the sense that it's something we do. Is baptism a righteous thing? Well, of course it is. And so, by definition, baptism is a work of righteousness. Now, the text of Titus chapter 3 indicates very clearly that we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done. So, just on the surface, okay, you've got a point. Now, where are we going to go with this? But it's an interesting thing, because and Kelly's made an allusion to this already with regard to this. One has reference, the indication is to the requirements. Are we doing what God commands? And within the context of Titus, actually within the context of Titus 3 itself, there is a reference to baptism. And I want to make note of what it is. So let's start off with verse 4. Actually, just start off with verse 1, because there are a couple of things I want to remind you of. First of all, he is indicating to us here in this text that we ought to be living righteously. In the first two verses, he talks about things that we need to do. We need to be subject to rulers and authorities. We need to obey. We need to be ready for every good work. We need to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is how we're to conduct ourselves as Christians. Now, he says, we are to act this way, but in the past, this is how we acted. Notice verse 3. We ourselves also were foolish once, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So he talks about this is how we lived before. And he puts himself in there. So this is not simply referring to a specific problem that the Cretans had there that he's writing to, or that's under consideration here in this context, but having reference to all men. This is what was characteristic before we obeyed the gospel. But you'll notice where the contrast is given in the latter part of verse 3 and the first part of verse 4. Where we were hateful and hating one another, we are told, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, that phrase there, not by works of righteousness we have done, is actually what we might refer to as an elliptical phrase. It's something that is inserted, or a parenthetical phrase, excuse me. It's something that's inserted there that comes between two clauses in the major point. There's not parentheses, but it is an inserted phrase. So if you take that phrase out and read it, the major point is, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this is what happened. Where we were hateful and hating one another and disobedient, God, rather than judging us harshly in that, instead He extended His mercy. And as a result of that, those who were guilty of this sin that's stated in verse 3, we obtained salvation. Now, He extended His mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us. And having reference to that, you'll notice He makes the statement in verse 7, having been justified by His grace. So we are saved by grace. We are saved by the mercy of God. But I want you to just keep your finger there in verse 5. I want to make a point here. I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. Ephesians chapter 2. And we read verses 8 through 10. And by the way, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 establishes a very similar point here in this context. We have here, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, having reference to this concept of salvation by merit. Here we've done a lot of good works, and because of that we deserve heaven. And although this reference in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 has reference to the works of the law, you'll notice in verses 8 through 10 he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this, and of course verse 10 is seldom read. It's verses 8 and 9 that are often read. But I want you to notice the parallel, because there's a very strong parallel between Ephesians 2 and Titus 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told we are saved by grace. We are also told that we're saved by grace in Titus chapter 3. It is indicated here that we do not earn our salvation in Ephesians 2. Same thing is stated in Titus chapter 3. Now here it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in verse 5 of Titus 3, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we are saved by grace through what? Through faith. Now, if you talk to any Calvinist about this, you're saved by grace through faith. They indicate that this very clearly establishes that faith is necessary for our redemption. Do they not? They accept that. They say, in fact, that's a major contention that they make. We are saved by grace through faith. And the way you access the grace of God is by becoming a believer in Christ. Now, there's a parallel again as you go through here, because in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, when he tells us that when God, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Again, when it has reference to the mercy He saved us, it has reference to His grace extended. And that is indicated there in in verse 7 of the text as well. We're justified by His grace. So in Titus 3, it's just as in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we're saved by grace through something. Okay, now what are we saved by grace through in Ephesians 2? Faith. What are we saved by grace through in Ephesians chapter 5? According to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now there are two things that are mentioned here, and I think this is a very strong parallel. We keep paralleling these verses. Very strong parallel to John 3, 3 through 5, when it talks about being born again, born of the water and of the Spirit, and entering the kingdom of God. But what is the washing of regeneration there? It's baptism. So the same type of argumentation that is used in Ephesians 2 to say that faith is necessary for salvation, and that faith should be separated, the concept of faith should be separated from works of merit, the earning of salvation. Here in Titus chapter 3, we are being told that baptism should be separated from the concept of works of righteousness, which we have done in the sense of earning our salvation. You understand the parallel there and the argument being made? If we're saved by grace through faith, we're also saved by grace through the washing of regeneration, which is baptism. And it's an argument. It's an amazing thing that he uses in his question, a text which in actuality refers to baptism as something through which we obtain grace. When he's trying to argue that baptism has no part in it. Yes, Jesse?
Well, in a lot of discussions you have, they'll say the washing of regeneration is not a reference to that.
Yes, I understand
that. That'll take you down a very long path that may be longer and less profitable than taking some other angles. It's baffling to me that if you start back in 2:11 of Titus, the grace of God appeared teaching us all these different things we should do. All these different works.
Right.
And then it comes down after that, and it says, this is a faithful saying, these things that I want to affirm to you constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish disputes. You know, these aren't good works, these are bad works. Avoid these bad works. Reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Mind-boggling that these works are condemning this man, but and we're told to do good works here, but that they aren't related. I didn't think to dissect Titus 3, but I did dissect on Ephesians 2, and one of the words that really stuck with me is saying that for grace are ye saved. By is added in there, but for grace are you saved through faith, but not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, the literal translation there says, because grace are you saved through faith, and this not imminent, and that's an old English word, imminent you. And what that means is not originating from you, not out of you. I hate that word is translated of, because there are like 8 definitions in Webster's Dictionary of the word of. But what this is saying is, it's not out of you.
Which indicates it's from God.
There's no preposition there. There's no it is the gift of God. It just says, it's not out of you the gift of God. And it's an identifying phrase to be used in Greek. It's saying, it's the gift of God. That's what it is. Not out of works, lest we boast. Because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus towards good works. And over here it says, through a work, the baptism. And so it originates from God, it's out of God, but it's through the works. And if it doesn't go through the works, it doesn't get there.
Okay.
And, I don't know, there are tons of examples to put with that. But that's the ultimate point. And talking to that guy I told you about today, he agreed that you need to be obedient. He agreed that you need to be baptized because it is a point of obedience. He disagreed where the salvation was. He said the salvation's here, and then you need to start being obedient. So if you don't get baptized like you're supposed to, you're going to be lost.
that's a minutia that may take me half a year to get past to them. But a lot of people won't even go that far. They won't even say that the obedience is necessary.
Right. Which is where this guy is. He won't admit that. Yes, Kelly.
Well, I think another point that we need to make sure we understand is sometimes the scripture uses the word works of righteousness to describe something that does emanate from a person and not from God. One example of that is in Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, "Brother, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, that they might be saved. For our brethren witness the day of the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking their own righteousness, had not submitted to the righteousness of God." He's contrasting two sets of works there. And same thing is done in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 24, with the people came to Jesus and said, "We have done all these mighty works in your name." It says, "Wonderful works." He's contrasting, he's doing the same thing in Ephesians 2, where he's contrasting, where did the works that saved us through faith come from? What are the works that we are to do come from? We could seek to establish our own righteousness, which won't save us, or we can be saved, or we must be saved, only we can be saved, by grace through faith. When we do what God says to do, that's not a work we have done. That's not our work. If we do what God says to do, that's not our work. But what the individual wrote this question wants to do, he wants to equate baptism as something we have come up with to do.
Right, yeah.
It originated
sure.
with you. That's something you came up with.
Sure. And again, the illegitimacy of that contention is found in the fact that within the context of the passage itself, the work of baptism is established as something that is separate from this clause, and that's the point. This is the point, people, that we're trying to establish here. In verse 5, that phrase, "not by works of righteousness which we have done," is designed to establish a distinction between what. Between the concept of salvation by works or by merit and the salvation which comes as a gift from God. We have to understand and recognize that distinction. We are not saved because we deserve to be saved. No one is. We are saved because God loved us. And that's the contrast that is being made here. It's not something that's in any way indicating that there is no need for obedience. It's just an indicated, if you go to Titus 2 and verses 11 through 15, if you go later on in the same context, verse 8, going in through the end of the chapter, it's obvious that it is required of us that we be obedient. But the point is, our salvation is based upon the gift that God has given us. But what has to be recognized within the context of that is the requirement that God has given, prerequisites, we could say, or requisites for salvation, that there are certain things that God does require of us. And all of us admit it. I mean, all of us admit the fact that we have to believe. All of us admit, or most admit, that you have to repent. Believe and accept that you have to confess. Romans 10, it teaches that very clearly. And it just as clearly throughout Scripture is the requirement of an individual being baptized. But within the context of Titus 2, and I understand Justin said that people deny it, and we're going to address that in just a few moments as well, that the washing of regeneration, that doesn't have reference to baptism. The fact is it does, and I think it can be easily established that it does. But within that context, there is a distinction that is being made. When we talk about earning our salvation and doing things. Okay, I'm going to give X amount of money to the poor, and I'm going to go to church so many times a week, and I'm going to study my Bible X number of times a day, and I'm going to pray to God, X number of times a day, and all of these things I'm going to do, and I'm going to build up this mound of things that I've accomplished, so that by these things that I'm doing, I'm going to get up to that day of judgment. I'm going to say, "God, okay, here they all are. And I deserve to go to heaven." And that's not how it works. It works that we're saved because God has established in the sending of His Son a means by which our redemption is afforded. That's grace. That's what has happened. And having established that, through what is that obtained? What is required? See, whenever you get to through this, you're saved by grace through something, it's an indication that, okay, here's God's part, and then the through something, that's man's part. And that's the way it was in Ephesians chapter 2. The salvation originates from God, but it's obtained, as just indicates, you've got to go through something in order to get there. And faith is what you have to go through in order to get there in Ephesians chapter 2. But in Titus chapter 3, what you have to go through in order to get there is the washing of regeneration and the renewal, renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's what you have to go through to get to salvation in Titus 3. And whatever that renewing of generation is, regeneration, if Ephesians 2 accurately establishes the necessity of faith, then Titus 3 accurately establishes the necessity of the washing of regeneration, whatever it is. And we can, of course, establish whatever it is by study of God's Word, but it's required regardless.
I just wanted to call attention to John 6, verse 29. I think the problem most people have is the fact that something is a work, period. And yet in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him." This is. In this passage, it seems to me that belief itself is a work of God.
Mm-hmm.
And even that is not of our own doing.
So you're saying faith is a work. Yeah, that's sure. It's a valid point to make. Faith is something you do. It's a work of the will. It's something you accomplish. It's a decision made. It's something you do. Also, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 2-4, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, as well as labor of love, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father. There are a number of passages in Scripture where, and again, in that defined term, faith is a work. It's something you do. Repentance is a work. It's something you do. Confession is a work. It's something you do. And it's interesting how individuals are willing to accept those things, but when it comes to baptism, baptism is a work, and you can't do works. That has nothing to do with it. Well, there are certain requisites, things that must be gone through in order to gain that salvation by grace. And baptism is one of them. Yes, Dean.
You're going to read a quote that I come across. But before that, we talk about baptism being a work of righteousness, but we know it's a work of God, so it's a righteous work of God. So, how that fit here. But this quote here I come across not too long ago. It was in a track or writing, I don't remember what the subject was, but it was very apropos and fit in here. And the quote says, "None of this is of our human achievement, but it is our responsibility." And that was a David Halter, something I read that he had put together.
But yeah.
I thought that was, I saw that and going through these questions, two or three weeks ago, and saw that. Well, I'll put that down when we get there.
Good point. One of the things that I want to continue to do is, in order to establish the truthfulness of what we're saying with regard to the washing of regeneration being baptism, I did want to touch upon this. First of all, I want you to know that if you go to the majority of commentaries, now let's put a caveat in here, because if you go to a commentary, that doesn't prove anything. But sometimes concessions can be made by denominationalists in commentary form, and I'll tell you why it is. When you get to individuals, let's say you've got a Baptist preacher here, or you've got a member of the Baptist Church, or some other denominations, Calvinistic in its leaning, they're not necessarily very scholarly, but you have someone who's recognized as a scholar in a particular denomination and who has studied sufficiently and has some basis and foundation in biblical languages and such. And if they're honest and they have integrity, oftentimes what they'll do as they actually deal with the text, they're not talking politics or they're not talking theology, they're simply going to the text and commenting on the text, you'll find often that they'll make admissions as to the truth of Scripture. And for example, one of the things that is often done by a gospel preacher when he's debating a Baptist on the necessity of baptism, go to Acts chapter 2. There are numerous Baptist scholars that you can go to who have written on the meaning of the word "for" in Acts chapter 2, for the remission of sins. And they will admit that it's in order to obtain. And of course, a Baptist preacher in a debate is not going to admit to that, but you can make note of these things because scholarship backs that up. And it's by no means
100%, but most of the scholars that you will read in these various commentaries, both, we're not just talking about brethren, but we're talking about denominational commentaries, they'll freely admit to the fact that if you look at the text of Titus chapter 3, it's obvious that the washing of regeneration that's under reference here is baptism. The phrase, as it's most simply understood and straightforward understanding of it, has reference to baptism. There is nothing else in Scripture that would refer to obviously and as the simple meaning. In other words, you have to almost read into it or take it out of its context or do something unnatural with the phrase in order to get it to mean something other than what it does. And so it's something that scholars in these various commentaries have consistently admitted to the fact that this obviously has a reference. Now, they'll make some funny statements. One said that I was reading in a commentary today, the College Press Bible Study textbook series. He quoted about 15 of them, you know, and all of them admitting to the fact that this has reference to baptism. And they call it the ordinance of baptism. So they've got some peculiar views or ideas, but they all recognize that it's a baptism under consideration. But again, when we go to a parallel, I want you to keep in mind what is being said here in Titus chapter 3. So I want to read it just one more time when it talks about that we're not saved by works of righteousness by which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, notice, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So this is salvation. We're saved by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, go to John 3. John chapter 3. And verses 3 through 5. And just analyze what Jesus told Nicodemus on this occasion. Verse 1, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't understand that. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus, in verse 5, describes what being born again is. And he says in verse 5, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, entering the kingdom of God, being born again, being saved, it has reference to the same thing. And notice how close the parallel is given in John 3, 5. That you have to be born of water and the Spirit, and Titus chapter 3, that you have to be washed, washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. The parallels. Very obviously parallels. Now we can go on and we can enlarge upon this by talking about the nature of baptism, because it is a very common thing that you hear. It's one that is devoid of scholarship, but it's one that is often referred to. They say in Romans 6, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and Titus chapter 3, there's no mention of water there. Not explicitly, no. But water is in the context there, especially in 1 Peter 3. I've always wondered why anyone would say that there's no water in 1 Peter 3. Baptismal-like figure of the flood, you know, there's water there. Eight souls were saved through water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. If anyone says that water's not there, they're just being dishonest. And that's the point of all this, is individuals are trying to explain away passages. The washing of regeneration, the obvious, clear, easily understood interpretation of that passage is it's having reference to water baptism. So there are other things that you can do. For example, you can go to Ephesians chapter 4 and you can look at the things that are stated. There's one baptism within that. The one baptism. What does it have reference to the one baptism as Ephesians 4? Well, to identify that, you go through a process. You talk about the fact that obviously there are different kinds of baptism that are mentioned in the Bible. In fact, this is going to be kind of central to our question number 13, which is the last one. The different types of baptism. There's John's baptism. Now, can we say that John's baptism is the one baptism of Ephesians 4? Well, of course not. It's not the one baptism of Ephesians 4. It couldn't be because
It was preceding the establishment of the new covenant and the establishment of Christ's teaching. So that was something that's not the one baptism. Well, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is that the one baptism upon which our unity is based? And again, the answer would be, with regard to that, is no, it wouldn't be. And in Acts 8, we could go and make an argument with regard to that, because there were individuals who were Christians who had not been, had not even heard that there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit. The one that fits, and the only one that fits, is the one baptism, which is something that impacts and has a part in the life of every single Christian, is baptism in water for the remission of sins. It's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4. So arguments can be made to establish this. But the point is, if you look at what Scripture teaches, and you do it with an open mind, and you accept what is the obvious understanding of those passages, then you are led to this conclusion. It's a very simple conclusion from Mark 16:16, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 22, Romans chapter 6, Galatians chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. All of these passages teach the exact same thing, and that is baptism is necessary for salvation. And even within the context of Titus chapter 3, where we are told that we do not earn our salvation, we are told at the same time that that washing of regeneration is something that is required for us to go through in order to access the salvation which comes by grace. And so baptism is under consideration there. And let me make this final point, because hands are shooting up everywhere. The fact is that if an individual has a prejudice against that, no matter how clear the teaching is, if they don't want to accept it, refuse to accept it, they're going to take distorted and twisted views of Scripture. And Acts 2:38 would be a wonderful example. When everyone understands it's in order to obtain redemption or remission of sins, some of them say, no, it's because of. The text doesn't teach it. The obvious understanding of the text requires it's in order to obtain. But some people just aren't willing to accept that, so they're going to come up with something different. When it gets to the point where that's the case and you cannot convince them, then the problem is not with the clarity of the teaching. The problem is not with what the Word of God says. The problem is within their heart. And there's nothing you will be able to do to convince them that that's what the truth is. And I think that's exactly where this man is, certainly, but where many others are as well. You make the effort, but it's not any guarantee that you're going to be effective or accomplish it. Yes, Kelly?
Because what they are doing is not authored by God.
When you ask them for authority for the things they're doing, how are you doing this thing by faith? They can't point to book chapter.
Right.
In fact, most times they don't make the intent to point to book chapter.
Right.
Yeah. They don't appeal to God's authority.
One of the things we have to understand that when, as Brother Rondos put the passage about believe, this is the work of God, that you believe on the Son. That word in and of itself, it teaches baptism, it teaches obedience.
Certainly.
That word believe means obedience.
Right.
That word faith means obedience. One passage I go to, this is good, we don't have time to go to this entire chapter, but Romans chapter 4, when it talks about the promise of the seed for Abraham, and when he makes the statement, what shall we say then about Abraham, our father was found according to the flesh, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So the script, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him righteous. How was it counted to him righteous? When he obeyed that.
Right.
And that's when it said, believe God. And when he was called, he left Aaron. When he was called, he offered up Isaac, did it by faith. And that was called belief. That was called obeying God.
Right. Very clear. Justin. I know he's
well. I had a question. One of our tasks in this was to consider how we would approach a member of a denomination that asked us about this, and the whole concept of saved by grace alone. I'm trying to think back, but I'm pretty sure it is the topic I've most talked with people about over my life. It's one of the hardest to get over, and some of the times there's stuck in their ways. Other times, they're reticent to do it because that will admit they were wrong all this time. Or maybe their parents were wrong, or their grandparents were wrong, or whatever. And you may have actually just answered my question by saying there's nothing else you can do.
Well, in part.
I go and give examples of like Noah or Naaman or a present day example of like winning a car and you have to sign the paperwork or you don't get it. Does that mean you earned it? No. And like today I even brought up Noah, and I said, you know, if he believed, he said, you know what, God, I believe you. If I build that ark, you know, you'll save me. And then he didn't build the ark. Was he going to be saved? And the guy said, no. And later on we're talking, and I said, you know, it's like this. You believe, you repent, and you obey. Well, that's the path to salvation. Now, the beginning of obedience is, you know, confessing and being baptized, but you still got to keep obeying. And he said, well, but I think our main point of conflict is the order where I see that is believe, salvation, and then works.
No, that's...
And I go, what about Noah?
Yeah.
He didn't work.
Well, let's do this, Justin, then, between now and next week, because question 13 is very similar with regard to the question of grace and baptism and all. So let's spend some time in talking about various approaches that we could take and examples that we could give and potential objections that people raise and how to answer those. So we can discuss that a little bit and go in more detail about it. We're almost out of time, and I wanted to get Dennis's in real quick, too. So we'll enlarge upon that some more on next week.
The passage I'm bringing up may address Justin's question as well. You know, last week I talked about washing, right? Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 talks about washing as well, where it says there that Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. That has to be talking about baptism. What else could it be?
And it's another parallel, John 3 and Titus 3.
But it also clearly states that until the baptism occurs, it's not sanctified or cleansed.
Right.
And he cannot present it to himself as a glorious church. So baptism has to come first.
Yeah. Good point. All right, we will discuss these things more, and let's be prepared to answer question number 13 next week, but we'll kind of segue into it from this part of discussion in question 12. Thank y'all for coming today.